Just before we started getting ready to come out this morning, I was reading some stories, and I found this great story. And it's about a governor, a state governor in Massachusetts. I did know what his name was, but I'm not going to tell you what it was, just in case he's listening on the internet at some point in the future. But this fella, he was coming up to the time when there had to be re-elections to re-elect him, and he'd had a really busy day. He'd not had time to stop for breakfast, and he'd not had time to stop for lunch. But now he had to go to a barbecue where he would give a speech, and people were lining up to get their pieces of chicken and all the other stuff, and he lined up with the rest, and eventually he came with his plate to the chicken stand, and this this lady gave him a piece of chicken, but he was so hungry, and he said, excuse me, I'd like another piece, please. And she said, no, I'm only allowed to give one piece to each customer. Yeah, but I'm really hungry. I haven't had any breakfast and I haven't had any lunch. Yes, that's as may be, but I'm only allowed to give one piece to each customer. And at that point, he got really cross and he said, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. I've been the governor of this state for the past 4 years, and I'm going to be governor of the state for the next 4 years. Do you know who I am? And the woman said, yes, surely I do know who you are. But do you know who I am? I'm the woman in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister. This morning's about humility. Welcome to another sermon in our long series on the kingdom of God. If you were here last week, you'll be aware of what I'm going to talk about today. We're in the second part of a mini series within that bigger series, and we're talking about greatness in the kingdom of God. We're going to be thinking about Christ's proclamation that in order to be great in the kingdom of God, we need to become childlike. Last week, we talked about greatness being seen in Christian service, not because doing stuff for other people will earn salvation in itself, because it won't, but because the very fact of serving other people reflects the fact that Jesus is described in Scripture as the suffering servant. And as Christians, we seek to live lives that reflect his character. He gave his life as a ransom for all. So, when we serve others in Jesus' name, we're wanting to be like him. And he is the greatest person ever to have lived in all sorts of ways. So being like him is the epitome of greatness. And let me tell you that greatness does not reside, as our governor might have thought, in wealth or influence or fame or being the best in the world at some sport or other. Greatness is so different from that. True greatness lies in being like Jesus. Loving, giving, serving, sacrificing as he did. But that's last week's message, and I don't want to preach it again. This week, we're talking about being childlike, and I'd like to read you some scripture. I'm going to start off in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. You know this passage so very well. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew chapter 19 now, three verses 13 to 15. Then children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. And Jesus rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And now we're going to shoot forward to Luke chapter 18. Sorry, Noah, I'm giving you a lot of work this morning. Luke chapter 18. And again, just two verses, 16 and 17. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So we have three readings there, and I want to use each of them as we go through the next half hour or so. But first of all, I just want to look at another passage that's found in the Synoptic Gospel that we haven't mentioned so far, in Mark. And it just helps to set the scene. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when he saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." It's a funny thing with sermons. Sometimes you open up the passage that you're going to preach on, and you can't think of a thing to say. And you spend hours and hours praying and reading some more and praying some more, and you still can't think of a thing to say. But sometimes you come to Scripture and you think, I want to preach two sermons on this. It was the same last week, and it's that way this week. I really want to preach on the attitude of adults to children. I really want to preach that sermon, but it's not in my remit for this week. So I'm going to preach on something else, and I just pray that God will bless you as you listen and give me the right words to say. So let's start by setting that scene so we really know where we are. Most of the versions that I read through those verses that I've just read to you say they were bringing children to Jesus. So it doesn't actually say who's bringing the children. But I found two versions, and they said mothers were bringing the children. And then there's a little asterisk or a little letter, and it refers you to a note down the bottom that says, it doesn't say mothers, but mothers is implicated here. So we can't actually be sure who's bringing the kids, but the implication is that it's almost certainly the mums, or the dads, perhaps. Certainly, Jewish mums did love to bring their little children to a great rabbi or a great teacher and ask that rabbi or teacher to pray for their children, just little children, because this was particularly done at the first birthday of those small children. So it seems that perhaps the children we're talking about mostly here are pretty small, so nearer Jonah's age than perhaps Ben's. I can talk about him because they're not here. So Matthew chapter 19 supports that idea in verses 13 to 15, because it says children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." So in all probability, we're talking about little children. The next thing that I want to say in setting the scene is I'd like to draw your attention to the language used in what we've read. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So the title this morning is sort of something like Greatness in the Kingdom of God Requires a Childlike Quality. You need to be like a child to be great in the kingdom of God. I really want us to take on board something that I'm sure has been said in every pulpit in the country where the preacher's been preaching on this particular passage. So forgive me if you've heard it before, but I want to say it again because it's so important. There's a big difference, there's a huge difference between being childlike and being childish. Matthew and the other Gospels tell us that we need to become like little children if we're to enter the kingdom of God. But if you look through the rest of the New Testament, you come to great verses that say that actually God wants us to grow up. God wants us to be men and women, mature men and women in the faith. We can look to one of those really, really well-known verses in the New Testament where Paul is speaking, and you know, I hate it when my pages stick together like this. And he said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So it's really, really important to grow up in the faith. Being childlike is one side of the coin. Being mature in the faith is on the other side of the coin. Furthermore, Paul in Colossians chapter 1 describes the burden that God has put upon him. He says this in verse 28. Him, that's Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says it's the burden that's been laid upon him that he allowed God to use him to bring other people to maturity in Christ. And he really emphasizes that in the next verse where he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It was his calling, it was his burden to bring people to maturity. So that balance is pretty important, I think. It's not a conflict, it's just a shared balance between being childlike and being mature in the faith. So the disciples asked Jesus, who will be greatest in the kingdom? And he replies with a rather unexpected answer. I'm going to read Matthew 16, 1 to 6 again. And we'll read a bit of it later on. Actually, I'm just reading the first four. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So these verses are core verses in the context of our subject this morning. The disciples want to know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, unless you turn and become like little children, you won't even get into the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, if you aspire to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to continue and you need to humble yourself like a child. And in talking in this way, Jesus points out the loveliness of a humble heart. I love the way that this whole long series that we've embarked on the kingdom of God, keeps returning to the question of entry. How do you get into the kingdom of God? It's utterly critical to the subject of the kingdom. If you're not in the kingdom, then the question of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom is sort of academic, isn't it? The Bible makes clear that every person who was born will eventually progress to either heaven or hell. There are no other alternatives, and you can't go to one and then work your way through to the other. Heaven and hell are for eternity, forever. And that being the case, the question of entry to the kingdom is absolutely central. So who's going to be great in the kingdom might be a fine thing to discuss, but it's not the first thing to discuss. The first thing is, how'd you get in? Are you even in the kingdom of heaven? Are you saved? And that's the question that I just need to ask, even though, to my knowledge and to my belief, everybody in this room is a Christian this morning. Still, we need to ask this question again. Just as Jesus addresses the matter of whether one is in the kingdom or not, even before speaking about greatness in the kingdom, I think we should too. Are you saved? Is the question. Are you in the kingdom? Do you have an assurance that if you were to be hit, I don't know why it's always a number 12 bus, but it always does seem to be. If you were to be hit by a number 12 bus today, would your immediate destination be heaven? And some people will say that they've lived a good life, so they're confident that yes, they're saved. And others will say that they've regularly attended church for years and years and years, so they're sure they'll be fine too. And others will put their trust in their Christian upbringing or the donations to Christian charities. But Jesus says, you'll never enter the kingdom unless you turn and become like children. And I have to say this same thing this morning in this church. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, but he still needed to remind them that even they had had to turn and become like little children if they were in the kingdom. He was speaking too to the mums and dads, I'm sure, who had brought their little ones to be blessed by Jesus. Speaking too to the Pharisees and the scribes who always seem to be lurking somewhere in the background. You need to be sure that you're in the kingdom of God. I've said this twice already in this series on the kingdom of God, not because it's particularly a hobby horse more than anything else, but because that's where my passage has taken me. So I say it again this morning, but it says you need to turn. And that word turn is central to the word repent. Jesus is saying, repent and be like little children, and you will be in the kingdom of God. The word turn is central. Turning one's back on sin and turning instead to Jesus in the knowledge that his sinless character and his death upon a cross and his resurrection to life from death alone have the power to bring forgiveness to us and give us the promise that we are indeed in the kingdom of God. So that's my first point that I needed to share with you. Before addressing the question of who's going to be great in the kingdom, then there's this other question that has to be asked. It's the most important question any one of us will ever have to answer. And make no mistake, it's a question that demands an answer. Are you saved? We've heard a very great deal from politicians recently. And it has become clear to me that one of the primary skills that any politician seems to need is how to avoid answering a question. They're very good at it, aren't they? I actually think that there may possibly be special courses that they go on that nobody's ever told about. Secret qualifications that can be gained in the art of never answering a question. Annual and very private award ceremonies for the politician who's answered the least questions in the last year. Every week we have Prime Minister's Question Time. It's a good job it's called that and not Prime Minister's Answer Time, because there's an awful lot of questions and very few answers. But there is one question that demands an answer from every individual, and you can't get out of answering that question. You can't fudge it. It has to be answered. Are you saved? Are you in the kingdom of God? Have you turned from your sin and humbly, like a child, committed your life to Christ? So here's the next thing. In order to gain entry to God's kingdom, we need to turn away from our sin, turn to God, and become like a child. To become great in the kingdom of God, we need to further humble ourselves like a child. Why is it so important to Jesus that we understand the importance of being childlike? I found John 3 really helpful. I find John 3 really helpful so many times. But even in this issue, John 3 is really helpful. It starts that chapter, as you know, I'm sure, with Nicodemus and Jesus having a conversation. And Nicodemus asks Jesus a question. And Jesus, in answer to that question, says, "You must be born again." Jesus couldn't be more clear on the importance of being born again, of being saved. So at this point, we're still talking about entry to the kingdom of God. But later on in the same chapter, John the Baptist is speaking, and he says something really important. Firstly, he comments on the effect that meeting Jesus had on him. And this is just lovely. What was the effect of Jesus on John when he met him? It says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is complete." Isn't that great? Can you say that? Can you look back to the day when you met with Jesus, and can you remember the effect of meeting with Jesus? I can. And John says, "My joy was such that I don't think I could ever get any more joyful than knowing Jesus. My joy is complete." And I think, Noah, have you put that up there already? Yeah. You haven't put the what I'm going to say next. I'm ever so pleased. There'd be no point in saying it. You'd have just read it. Here's the next bit. He says something that helps us understand what Matthew is saying about humbling ourselves like a little child and becoming great in the kingdom of God. And John says, listen, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It's so simple, yet so meaningful. That's it. He must increase. John's humility laid out for all to see. Jesus is so great. Jesus is so wonderful. But he must increase because he's so great. And I must decrease. And it's here that last week's message and this week's message meet. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And then he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.' If Jesus is increasing in my life and I am decreasing, then he, the suffering servant who gave his life as a ransom for many, will help me to be like him and gradually become more of a servant. And if he's increasing and I am decreasing, I'll never be too proud to put a child's needs, a child's well-being, and a child's interest at the centre of all that I do. But I have to stop a minute. I have to go back. I said something just now and just passed over it, really, because I wanted to make another point. But I can't let it go. It's so beautiful. Noah very kindly put the words up there. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Did you notice that? John has just met with Jesus and he says, this joy of mine is now complete. Do you remember those poor disciples in the upper room hiding for fear of the Jews because Jesus had died on the cross, and now they felt the people who'd put him on the cross were coming for them next, and they were disillusioned and puzzled and couldn't understand what was going on. And suddenly, scripture says, the doors being shut, there's Jesus, risen from the dead. Wonderful. And do you know what scripture says? It says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That's the authorized version, because I'm old. It's the one I remember, but it's beautiful. It must be the biggest understatement in the whole of scripture. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Do you see the effect again that meeting with Jesus has on people? The effect that meeting with Jesus had on John. My joy is complete. I met with Jesus. And the upper room, suddenly the disciples realized that Jesus was risen from the dead, that he's alive. And the effect on those heartbroken individuals being that they were glad when they saw the Lord. You know what? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Today, in some church just down the road, somebody will meet with Jesus for the first time, and their joy will be complete. Somewhere just down the road, someone will meet with Jesus, and they will realize that he's risen from the dead, and their fears will go. And their sense of security and purpose and their sense that life is really worth living will go through the roof. Ah, he's a great saviour, isn't he? He's a great saviour. He brings joy and reassurance and courage. He makes people like us willing to go out and share the gospel because we want to share what Jesus has done for us with those outside. Sorry, gone off point. But I couldn't get past that without talking about the joy. Some of my favourite memories go back to when my two boys, now in their 40s and 50s, were little. When they were on holiday or some family celebration, or maybe were just eating a nice ice cream on a hot sunny day. And the sheer joy in their smiles, in their shouts, in their jumps for joy. And I can't think of those things without a lump in my throat. But even as those precious memories with my boys can't compare with the joy of knowing Jesus, somehow it comes back to me that we are so shy of expressing our gladness when we realise how loved we are by him, that our sins are forgiven, that our guilt has been taken away. The children of Jesus' day weren't like us, some of them. And this is one of the ways that greatness in the kingdom of God is seen, by being like a child. Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And here's just one of the ways that we can be childlike, but in doing so, give glory to God. In our appreciation, regardless of the disapproving stares of others, in appreciation and sheer exuberant joy at the wonder of the power and the love of our Saviour. We all have different personalities, don't get me wrong, and those personalities are given by God, and we express our joy and gratitude in different ways. Some receive God's gift with shouts of joy. Some are so overcome that they can't find the words to say. Something happened to me a few years ago in Bulgaria, giving out Christmas boxes, and incidentally we'll be doing that again this year. We gave out the boxes to these little kids, Roma kids, most of them, or from orphanages. And it brought me to tears then, and does every time I think about it, really. This little boy opened a box, and inside that box, he found something, and he took it out, and he hugged it. And the expression on his face was something I've never, ever seen in a child's face before or since. He was hugging this thing as if it was the most important thing in his life, and it had brought him more joy than anything else in his life. Do you know what it was? It was a toothbrush. It was his first ever toothbrush, this little lad. And he showed his joy in tears, and he brought me to tears as well. So how we express our joy really isn't the most important thing, but the fact is that we experience the joy. And we show it in our eyes, or our shouts, or our cries, or whatever it might be. It's so important that we let the people out there know that when they meet with Jesus, their joy will be complete, just as ours has been. Children at their best, receiving gifts humbly with thanks and joy, and sometimes with far more demonstration. We serve a great God. None of us in this room deserves anything from God, it has to be said. We're each one of us sinners, deserving of nothing but condemnation and judgment, Scripture tells us. But in his great love, in his great compassion and grace, he's given to us that know him entry to his kingdom through the blood of his Son shed on Calvary. Perhaps we could learn more from the children in the temple and shout along with them, "Hosanna! Praise God for the Son of David." But there's another sense that we are called to be childlike, why children are great in the kingdom of God. Matthew 18 verse 4, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The quality that Jesus highlights in speaking of childlikeness is perhaps a little surprising. He speaks of humility. And that, frankly, is not the first thing that springs to mind when I think of children. I'd like to tell you a very short story. It just shows the importance of humility. In Vienna, in Austria, there's a church, a very famous church. Historically, whenever a member of the ruling family of Austria, the Habsburgs, died, they were taken to this particular church to be buried. They would go in procession. And when they got to the church, the guard at the church would knock on the door, and a voice from inside would say, "Who is it that desires admission here?" And the guard would reply, "His Apostolic Majesty the Emperor." And the priest inside would say, "Don't know him." So the guard knocks again. Who is it that desires admission here? The highest emperor. I don't know him. Then there's a third knock. Who is it? A poor sinner. Your brother. He's welcome. And the door is opened and the burial complete. Humility is so important in the kingdom of God. Whenever I'm juggling in school, however, and I get out, a spinning plate, and somebody will shout out, "That's easy." There's always somebody who says, "That's easy." And my temptation is always to get them out the front and watch them make a mess of it and say, "It's not that easy, is it?" Yeah. But I've never done it yet, and I'm not going to do it, because it will humiliate the child who isn't being bad, he's just being childish. Instead, I get someone else out, and with some help, they get it right. And I say, "You see, this skill really isn't easy, but this boy or girl really is very clever, because they can do it." Some kids just aren't humble. But actually, Jesus isn't really speaking about primary age children here. He's talking about little children. And little children are humble. With them, it's a whole different ball game, literally. When they come to a juggling workshop, they just watch, and it's clear that they'd like to have a go, but they're too shy. They're too humble. Often they hide behind mum or dad's legs and peek round their knee, looking at what's going on. Older children say, "It's easy, I can do that." Younger children regularly say, "My dad can juggle. He can juggle with 10 balls." Mostly I never ever find out whether he can or can't. But I love the child's humility. And I love her, because I'm going to make her a girl. I love her total confidence that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that their dad can't do. This little one is much loved, but she's completely dependent on mum or dad. In years gone by, she would have expected to be seen and not heard. She has no influence, very little power. She can't be held up as an example of wisdom or dexterity. Her skills are not just developed yet. But Jesus says that this child is an example of greatness in the kingdom of God. Why is that? Simply because she knows that she can't do those things that make for greatness in this hard world in which she finds herself. But she trusts her dad. She trusts her father. She loves him with all her heart, and she knows that he loves her with all his heart too. If dad tells her to do something, she'll usually do it. That'll change all too quickly, but just now. And when she's fallen over, when she's hurting and tears are falling down her cheeks, who does she want? Not the doctor, not the nurse, not the specialist. She wants mummy or daddy, because they will kiss it all better. And no one else can do it quite as well. When she's in trouble, her first resource is dad. In truth, human fathers tragically let their little ones down time and time again. But there is a father who will never do that, who's always there to comfort and to strengthen, who never abandons his children, whose love is utterly steadfast. There is a father who will never let his children down. And part of the wonder of a child is that they recognise that nobody else but their dad can meet that need. I want to finish by reading these verses from Matthew 18 again, and I want to apply them very quickly to myself and to you. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." If you're not saved this morning, I want to say again that you desperately, urgently need to turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus to rescue you from the terrible danger that you're in. Only he can save. Humility is the key. One of the main obstacles to God's kingdom is pride. I'm good enough in my own strength. People will laugh at me if I become a Christian. All my life I've said there's no God. I can't change it in my time of life. You really need to put that pride to one side, turn from your sin and humbly turn to Christ. The pride that says everybody thinks I'm a Christian already. In my heart of hearts, I know I'm not. But to make a public proclamation, that would humiliate me. I can't do that. I'm too proud. It has to be put to one side. If you're in the kingdom of God, however, and I believe most of you are, if you're in the kingdom of God, well, firstly, hooray! Praise God for that. That's wonderful. But secondly, instead of trying to be a better and better Christian by the things that you do in your own strength, rather remember those words of John the Baptist that I mentioned earlier on. Let him increase. Let him become more and more the center of everything you do. Be humble enough to make him your example, your inspiration, your Lord and Master, your all in all. Let his greatness become your greatness. You'll never be great in the kingdom of God in your strength alone, but as you humbly allow him to be Lord in your life, to guide and direct, to empower and to inspire, you will become more like him and great in his hands. May the Lord bless you.